Good morning. It is awesome to be here. As Pastor Scott said, my name is Neil Hubacher, and I'm the Director of Strategic Alliances for Cornerstone. And as you mentioned, man, it was perfect. Cornerstone is New Hampshire's Family Policy Council. Our vision is for a God-honoring New Hampshire where religious freedom flourishes, families thrive, life is cherished. One of my main initiatives is actually our Church Ambassador Network. And what I love doing there is my goal there is to connect the leaders of God's people with the leaders of government. Because both those institutions, don't you know, are God's idea. And when they get together, some really good things can happen. So that's kind of a dear passion of mine. Just for a little background on myself, I have a very high view of local church. I planted and pastored a church that is called Antioch Beverly in Beverly, Massachusetts, did that for 9 years, and it was actually during that time that I started to really enjoy this church and culture, or this church and state space, and realize, wow, I want to be about what God's doing there. How does God want to bring the gospel to bear in the places of government? So that's a passion. I so appreciate Pastor Scott. You have a great pastor, and I think Karen and I have met. I think we figured out at Laconia Christian because I've spoken at their chapel before. But Scott and Karen, you've got good shepherds here. I know that their heartbeat is for the local church, and I'm so glad for their leadership. You're well taken care of here, and God. When I think of putting the shepherds of God's people with shepherds of government, I think, man, these are the exact kind of shepherds from the God side that I want to connect with our state leaders because they've got such a heart for the Lord and for you. So just a privilege to be together. It's not my main purpose for being here today. I really just have a word that I'd like to share, but Cornerstone does have some messaging we'd love to share with you. I actually found out, if you can believe it or not, that in the 2016 election, there were upwards of 30 million Christians, so professing Christians who did not vote. Can you believe that in 2016? So that's just shy of 10% of our country. So we just have some messaging. As Scott said, we're nonpartisan, but some messaging on let's vote.
God created the church for every moment of life. He calls each of us to a living witness as his hands and feet in our communities. The church honors God in those moments when we serve others, when we worship, when we work, and when we speak for those whose voices are not heard. In these moments, the church shines its light for our neighbors. And there is one more moment for that light to shine, when our voices need to be heard. And now, in this moment, we must choose carefully, prayerfully. For this election, will you honor God with your vote?
Amen. We do believe in whole person discipleship, don't we? We serve God in every sector of our life. And certainly when we show up at the voting booth, we'd ask you also to consider making sure that you're voting from a heart of, God, this is a stewardship opportunity. Let me do it well. I can say that you obviously are able to get information and resource as you'd like. Cornerstone obviously also endorses folks. So if you'd like to check out our blog and see who we're endorsing in your area, please feel free to do so. Also, I should say, before November 3rd, a really wise thing to do is to go onto your town clerk's website and look at the sample ballot now, because there's a whole set of, obviously we know that there's this thing that we're voting for called the presidency, you know that, but all the way down to, there's 6 county positions that you're voting for also, and every one of these matters. So the more you can inform yourself now before you get into the voting booth, by checking out who are these people, just get on social media, see who they are. New Hampshire is so local, there's no reason why you couldn't find out, everything you need to find about these people. I just encourage you to educate yourself. And if Cornerstone can be a part of that process, we're happy to, because we do some great endorsements. So check that out. But as Scott mentioned, that's not my main messaging today. My main messaging today is, what is God saying to the church at this very turbulent time in America's story? We've got, obviously, quite a contentious election coming up. Drop into that a Supreme Court nomination, and it's like, oh my goodness. We just sang, we sang God Bless America, Mend Thine Every Flaw. We figured out recently that some of our racism flaws are just on full display on the one hand. And on the other hand, we see that there is anarchy like I haven't seen for a long time. And some folks who are a little bit older than me said they haven't seen this kind of lawlessness since the late 60s with some of the student riots back then. What is God saying at this time for the church? What comfort can we have? I know that as I've been processing even just this last month, my heart has been warmed by Isaiah 9, and it's a scripture that we don't usually look at until Christmas, but we sing it at Christmas. For unto us a child is born, and the government will be on his shoulders, and of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. That's the longing I have. A part of me just wants to say, King Jesus, can you just come and take it? Because this is just a little bit too much for us. He's not coming yet. He hasn't showed up fully bodily yet. He hasn't come for us yet. He's got a plan. So what about between now and then? What is he saying to comfort, encourage, and strengthen the church? I would suggest, and what I'm going to lead us through is, I would suggest that Psalm 2 is a great resource for us at this time. So I'm just going to walk us through a meditation of Psalm 2. It's really already neatly divided into 12 verses, four groups of three, because I believe there's great comfort we can get from this psalm today. So if you have Bibles near you in the pew, or if you've got it on your phone, I'll assume that you're not texting or putting your reviews. Dan has already told me that I'm getting a rating today from 1 to 10, so I'll assume you're not putting your reviews on social media yet and that you've got your Bible app open. But let's take a look at Psalm 2. What is the encouragement we have for us in this crazy hour of America's history? Psalm 2, let's start with verses 1 through 3. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." Now, this Psalm 2 is attributed to David. And what we want to do first is take a look at the context, right? Every time we look at Scripture. And David, of course, King David at this time, following David's journey, he had done a great job of uniting Israel. Not only had he united Israel, but he had also subdued other nations around Israel. So there was kind of a feudal, F-E-U-D-A-L, not futile, but a feudal relationship with them. They would provide resources for the kingdom because David provided protection for them. But apparently what we see here is we hear some kings, some of the ones that David had conquered, saying, "Forget it. We're sick of you, David. We're done." And then, does that not apply today? Do we not see some of the same things going on in our culture today? Right, God has set forth for us, in his word, God has set forth for us, this is the difference between life and death. Here's the difference between godliness and then what is just vanity. Here's the difference between holy and unholy. And yet when it comes to some of these things, we see people throwing off every constraint regarding life or the fact that God's best design for us is males and females. And people are just throwing it off. We see anarchy in the streets, total lawlessness. Some of it perhaps founded in some sincere desires, but a lot of it just the flesh of man throwing off every bit of law. So the first point I want us to take away from Psalm 2 is this is not the first time that God's seen this. This is not God's first rodeo. Over millennia, nations have risen, nations have fallen. Now, of course, I'm quite concerned about America. I don't want America to fall. But nations and kingdoms come and kingdoms go. God has seen the throwing of fetters off before, and he's not surprised. So first step here is not God's first rodeo. He's seen this before. That can give us some comfort, amen? Because he's seen this before. Let's look at the second move, second group of verses. Verses 4 to 6. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Let me read that again. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Another way to think about Psalm 2 is almost like a play in four acts. Acts 1, Act 1, we just saw the curtain go up and we see the nations raging, right? We see what you and I see on the news nightly. People throwing off fetters. We see people, anarchy in the streets. That's what we see. Boom. Curtain closed. We just moved to scene 2. Transition, boom. Now we look at heaven, and what do we see up there? What's God's response to humans throwing off the fetters of God? Part of his response is, he's just laughing. We need the whole scripture for the full counsel, right? We know God, he reveals himself. He says he's slow to anger. He's merciful. That's who he is. But a part of his character here is he looks at the rebellion of man and he just, kind of gives a chuckle. But why does he give a chuckle? Why can God sit there and laugh? And, derision means contempt. There's some strong language here. Why can God laugh at the rebellion of man? Well, it looks like verse 6, he says, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So back in the Old Testament context, David's realizing here, hey, I'm the man. God's put me in charge right now. The reason why God can laugh in heaven is because he's got a plan. He's set his king. He knows what he's doing. And that's probably the second thing I'd want to make sure that we understand as the church. God is shalom. He's at peace because he's got a plan. There's no doubt that the entire earth, the United States, the church are going through a great shaking right now. There's no doubt. But I am so encouraged because I believe very much with my eyes of faith. As I read scripture and as I see what God's doing in the church, I'm so encouraged that God has a plan. To me, it feels like a very Gideon moment, if you will. If you remember the story of Gideon from Judges 6, really unlikely guy that God chose to reveal himself and reveal his purposes through. Gideon amassed a large army, and what did God do? He whittled it down to 300, right? God was doing something because he just needed those whose hearts were wholly his. And so, though the earth shakes, and though none of us is too encouraged by the news we see nightly, I know that God's on the move. I know that God's revealing his character. I know that he's doing awesome stuff. He's installed his king. He knows what he's doing, right? He's forming his church. He's at work in the church today. And so, if the first item we can take from this is, hey, this is not God's first rodeo. The second thing we can take is God is totally chill. Like he is shalom upstairs because he's got a plan. And so by proxy then, we can be too, right? When I was a kid, if we were in an unusual situation as a family, how are my parents responding to this? And then, I'd take my cue. Same thing. Things are shaking. We look to heaven. We see God kind of laughing at the rebellion. He's not laughing at people like, he doesn't hold them in contempt. We know that he loves us because the whole gospel message is about his love for us. But there's a part of him that just laughs at the rebellion part because he's got a plan. He's got King Jesus. Amen? So it's not God's first rodeo. He's got a plan, and he's pretty chill because of his plan. Let's keep going then into verses 8 through 10. Excuse me, 7 through 9. 7 through 9. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I'm going to read that again. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. What's going on here? Psalm 2 is one of about seven royal psalms in the book of Psalms, meaning these are psalms that talk about the identity of the king or the special relationship that the king has with God. And here, David is realizing, you know, I will tell of the decree, kind of like, thus saith the Lord. The Lord said to me. So I'm aware of a special relationship here that I have with the Lord. Today, you are my son. Today, I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's really Old Testament language. We have our New Testament lens now, and we realize, of course, this is so foretelling of Christ. God is speaking identity to David. This is who you are. So even all this is going on over here, right? Guys that you've conquered before, thrown off their fetters, rebelling against you. What's God saying? God's saying, you should be really anxious about it and uptight. He's not saying that. He's saying, David, don't worry. You're the man I've chosen for this hour. Now, by proxy, we know, we put on our New Testament lens now as we look at this, and we know that he's speaking of Christ. We are in Christ. The whole New Testament message is that we are in Christ, that we are co-heirs with him. We are co-regents with him. You know, as we prayed earlier, our Father, we pray our Father because Jesus invited us into that same relationship with the Father that he has. In John 14, 20, Jesus said, I am in my Father, you're in me, Father's in you. I actually drew this whole diagram with my kids. So I forget to mention this earlier. I'm married. My bride of 11 years, we have an 11-year-old son. We have an 8-year-old daughter, and we have a 1-year-old daughter. We were doing some Bible study the other night, and we were just happened to be in John 14. And so I was like, John 14, 20 is really amazing because it says, Jesus says, I'm in the Father. It says, you're in me. And the Father's in you. And so I'm not much of an engineer, but the little engineering mindset that I have started to draw circles, all these concentric circles of us being in the Father, and then Jesus being in us, and then the Father being in us. And I just kind of drew all these concentric circles, and our conclusion as a family was, we are totally surrounded by God, inside and out. And the point to my kids was, guess what, guys? Those moments where we say, God, where are you? Or I don't feel you. Or where could you be? Let's look back to John 14, 20 and say, God's inside us and we're inside God. We're totally surrounded by him. What was I doing there? I was speaking the very identity that Jesus has meant for us to walk in. We are children, sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that is so critical at this hour. Because while the world loses its mind, we don't lose ours because we know whose we are. I am a son of God. Not the son. You know what I'm saying. I'm a daughter of God. I'm a co-regent with Christ, a co-ruler. Jesus' intention for you and for me is for us to rule with him. That very same thing that God started in Genesis, where he said, you, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion. God's intention was for us to rule and reign over the kingdoms, if you will, that he gives us. You know, on your neighborhoods and in your workplace, in your family, God's given you spheres of influence, and God wants us to thrive in them. This is the very thing that God is speaking to David at this time in the Old Testament. And I believe this is the very word, it's the identity word that we need right now, because we are going to act like children of the king on November 4th, right? I can't tell you what's going to happen. I have some preferences for November 4th, as you have yours. Amen. But we're going to wake up to a world November 4th that probably is going to be a little contentious, right? Some people, about half of the people, will probably be having a little meltdown of some sort, right? This happens every 4 years. This one just seemed a little bit extreme. And my, you know, I'm midlife right now, and I'd say this probably is one of the more contentious ones that I've been a part of. And maybe it won't get all settled till November 11th or 18th. I don't know. But what I know is I know who I am. And the people of God need to know who we are. Because that's exactly what David is doing here. He's figuring out, this is who I am. You know, I'm part of God's plan here for Israel. Again, by proxy, Christ. We're in Christ. Christ knows who he is. And we are secure in God, the fact that he is chill in heaven, and the fact that he's who he is, and we're who we are. We're children of God. Are you with me on this? That's the critical part. No matter what noise is getting thrown around, and of course we know. I generally avoid social media because it's just so darn discouraging. But no matter what is going on November 4th, we know whose we are. We belong to Jesus. And that's so critical for this hour. Because we know that he's on the move. We know that he's doing stuff, and we get to be a part of it. And really, our posture is more like, okay, Lord, what are you doing now? What's the opportunity now? Regardless of who's in office, all the way from your county, I'm trying to think what the, like your county probate person to President of the United States, no matter who is filling all these offices, God's on the throne. He's kind of laughing where people rebel, and we belong to him. Amen? You with me? All right. And let's look at the psalmist's last move here. Psalm 2, verses 10 to 12. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Again, we need to both have our Old Testament understanding on and then translate it to the New Testament reality that we live in. So if I'm suggesting that Psalm 2 says, hey, nation's crazy, not God's first rodeo. I'm suggesting that God's pretty shalom in heaven right now, laughing where people rebel because he knows what the plan is. He's got Jesus. He's got the gospel that is really man's only hope. It's just relationship with God. Third thing he's got, the fact that we belong to him. You know, he's who he is. God is God, and we're his people. But the last thing that can also be a source of encouragement is God is coming to judge. Right? A lot of times we act as if we have to be judge and jury, executioner. But God is coming to judge. And that can give us great confidence. You know, Jesus said that every word that comes from our mouth is we're going to be accountable for, which just, that gives me the fear of the Lord. Because when God starts to play the tape, boy, am I glad for the blood of Jesus Christ. Because when God starts to play the tape of words I've said to my wife, words I've said to my children, words I've said from a microphone, even from the pulpit, honestly, I can't stand except for the blood of Christ, amen, and his forgiveness. My point is God is coming to judge. And so people are held accountable to God himself. Of course, we know because of the gospel that Jesus offers a way for people to be forgiven of their sins. But everyone will be judged. And so the message here is, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Let's not forget what Proverbs 1 and 2. Over and over again, the refrain in Proverbs is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, we need the fear of the Lord. And the message here is, kiss the Son. That's really strong language. But with Old Testament times in mind, it's pay homage to King David, right? This message to these rulers who are rebelling is, get back in line with King David. And of course, with our Old Testament lens, the lesson can be, come to Christ, know Jesus. Because we know from Philippians 2 that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is, will we do it as a love response to him now, saying, thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven my sins. Thank you, Lord, that you have purpose for my life. Or will we do it in judgment and in regret, not realizing that we should have done it with our few days we had on earth? So kiss the Son. That's the appeal. Come to Christ. Kiss the Son. You know, judgment is coming. I know it's not a popular message, but knowing how good this king is, remember the very king we talked about at the beginning, Isaiah 9, I want his judgment. Because, you know, Isaiah 9 says that the government will be on his shoulders, and of peace and righteousness there'll be no end. Don't we need peace on the earth today? Don't we need righteousness, I mean, like right behavior on the earth today? It'd be so good if there was integrity across the land. So kiss the Son. Of course, lest he be angry, you perish in the way. Again, it's very Old Testament, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But it's true that we will all face a God who loves us, which is exactly why he judges us. So what are we to do, given the fact that crazy world we're in? And then again, given the fact that it's not God's first rodeo, given the fact that he's at peace, given the fact that we know who we are, and given the fact that judgment is coming, what are we to do? It's this very last line that I think gives us our marching orders, certainly for the next 10 days, right, between now and November 3rd. But it gives us our marching orders, really, for this season that we're in as a country. That last line, blessed are all who take refuge in him. It reminds me of a proverb that has some really similar language. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are kept safe. So what do? Well, we keep doing this. You know, this is such a witness to the community. When we worship, blessed are all who take refuge in him. I know that by you being here, there's a part of you that says, I'm with God. You know, I'm coming to God. I'm with Jesus. That's why you're here. And of course, you take refuge in him in your own devotional life of seeking him in the word, praying, you know, just kind of the normal rhythms of believers. So you keep doing that, right? You take refuge in him. But I don't believe it's, let's just take refuge in him and hide in our cave, you know. We need to be engaged with our culture. We need to be engaged with the pain points. In fact, I would say the pain points of our culture are our best opportunities. When I interact with legislators, it's awesome because they're so in touch. You know, the reason why I love putting the shepherds of God's people in touch with the shepherds of government is because they're all in touch with people's pain points. And regardless of their philosophy, regardless of their faith background, regardless of their political persuasion, most people are in government or leading God's people because they're quite aware of the pain points in people's lives and they want to do something about it. And of course, we as God's people understand that one of the best things we can do is connect them to a God who loves them, the God who died on the cross for them, the God who suffers with them in their pain. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So we don't just come to Christ and lock the door on Sunday, say, let's have a holy huddle. But we say, blessed are all who take refuge in him. And in every opportunity, in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your sphere of influence, you're saying, you know, can I introduce you to Jesus? May not use those words. It might look differently. It might be, can I pray for you? It might be, what's your point of pain? It might be, even as you saw in the video, do you need food today? You know, can I introduce you to this counselor who might be able to help you in this journey that you're on? We are the hands and feet of Christ. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So we're taking refuge in him, and we're inviting others. Come, take refuge in the one with whom I've found, the one who I've found to be true. You know, take refuge in the same God that I believe in. And this is such a moment for that. And again, that's why in that second move where I know that God has a plan, I believe that God is drawing all sorts of people to himself right now because many people who wouldn't be frightened by, frankly, just what's going on today in our country. It's scary times. I'm often watching my kids just going, how do I translate this for them? You know, how are they doing? This is just crazy. But what I do as a dad is I say, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Kids, let's take refuge in him. It's the best thing we can do right now. Amen? So God's a good God, and he's in charge. It's a pleasure to be with you. And again, oftentimes, I think people like me who come from family policy councils, the assumption is that we have a lower view of church than you may think. But I'm a pastor. I'm a church planter first. I have a really high view of what God's doing in the local church today. I think it's awesome that you're here in New Hampton. I'm just discovering New Hampton for the first time. I didn't know there was a school here, and I'm just thrilled about it. And I can't, you know, apparently people come from the nations right here to this school. And so that kind of, the missional part of me gets really excited about the fact that there's a school right here in a community that God wants to visit in his own way. So God bless you. Why don't we stand and let me pray for you, and then we'll get into our final worship. Lord, thank you that you pre-knew this time in history before creation. Lord, you foresaw a United States being broken, being pulled apart at the seams. You foresaw a nation where cities were burning. And you've made provision for it. Lord, we believe this can be the church's finest hour. Lord, I believe this can be the church's finest hour because of how we love. At a time when people are screaming, we're going to listen. At a time when people are in pain, we're going to connect them to the healing of Jesus. At a time when people are angry, we're going to walk in the peace of Christ. Lord, you've foreseen this moment. You laugh in heaven at the rebellion of man because you've installed Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, we just run right now to you and take refuge in you. Lord, together corporately, we just run to Christ and say, Lord, we're taking refuge in you because you say, blessed, happy, to be envied are those who do so. And Lord, we pray, show us in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our spheres of influence, show us who you would have us bring with us into the refuge of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one on whom we long for all of government to be on your shoulders, Jesus. Because when you govern, it's from righteousness. It's from a place of absolute peace. We long for that. So Lord, come on your people, we pray today, with fresh grace, fresh power, and fresh wisdom for this hour. Give each one of us wisdom. God, you know each one of us needs wisdom for our situations, God. Every contentious conversation in our family, every frustration, God, every situation, we receive wisdom so that we act like who we are. We are children of the King. So give us fresh grace to walk that way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.